of thinking through to the end of the chapter. And we'll see that when we get to Romans 3:23. It's a verse that probably most of you know and have memorized and hold dear to your heart. But he's really trying to address the issue of the church in Rome. Are the Greeks better than the Jews? Are the Jews better than the Greeks? No, may it never be. All are under sin. There is none righteous. Verse 10, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. They have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. And that's kind of a sobering thought, if you really think about it. What does that mean for us? And how do we see ourselves? How do we see us in relation to God the Father, God the Son? Does he truly love us? Do I feel love? Am I? Do I know that I'm loved? Not that I feel it, but do I know that I'm loved? And how does that stack up? And that's what we'll go through and talk about today. So let's read. And Jen, I see that I didn't put that in there, but you're way ahead of me. So Romans 3:21-31. Let's read those verses. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law, if it's excluded? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the law, or apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's pray. Father, we just give you praise for these words, because this chapter, these first three chapters of Romans, are so foundational to the entire Christian faith, but they're also foundational to each of us personally in our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's where we would pray that those who have rejected or don't know you, we pray that they would come to that realization of your love for us and what you have done through the cross and what God has done as well. We just give you praise in all of those things for what you do and what you have gifted to us, and the gift of grace, what it means for us. We just ask your blessing as we study this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 3:21-23, it starts out, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Apart from the law, as he starts this passage, righteousness has been manifested. How many of you still use that word manifested? Unless you're in the logistics business where you're writing out a shipping manifest, none of us probably, that word is an old bygone word from way back that we just, it doesn't enter into our language anymore. And so when he uses that word, what does it mean? Did anybody, all of you passed, we just finished distinctives right before Christmas and had another fabulous group. And that is always such a fun time to really dive into the word. But did anybody do a word study on that? What the word manifested means? Maybe not quite. It was a different direction there.
We ought to start calling it that from now on.
We might. We're not preordained. Yes, you are. The manifest is not preordained, that's true. Manifest has got to be filled out in today's language. But anyway, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been disclosed. It's God's righteousness. It's his justice. And he demands that our sin be dealt with. Because otherwise, he is not God. He is not true to his nature. And he requires us to move into holiness and righteousness. And so it's that God's, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known or has been made clear to all of us. And it's been made clear to both Jews and Gentiles. And think about the time in which this is written. You're shortly after the time of Christ going to, you're a few years after Christ having gone to the cross, but the law is still very much entrenched in many of the churches of that day and age. And so as Paul is writing this to the church in Rome, in a place that he desperately wants to get to witness and to teach, and sadly, he never does except at the end when he loses his life. But still, he sends this letter trying to get the Judaizers and the Jews in the church in Rome to understand that Christ died for all because we are all the same. We're all steeped in our sin. And so that word manifested is the word phanaruo, meaning make visible, make known, to make manifest, to see. And so that's what he's talking about. I want you to understand is what he's saying. I want you to see that the righteousness of God is apart from the law and the prophets. But as we'll see, that it also is supported by the law and the prophets. So it comes full circle as to what God and Christ are doing here. Christ says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And he did. There are many in the Christian community that says, well, the law is done away with. It's no longer valid. And Christ didn't even address it. Yes, he did. He says right here, "I came to fulfill it." And he did that. Because he had to. He is God. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." If the only way that you can get righteousness is through the law and go back to the time of Moses, then why did Christ go to the cross? He didn't need to. And we know that that's not true. He had to go there. And that was planned from the very foundation of the world. You know, we've talked about that verse a lot, Revelation 13:8. God laid that out from the very beginning. Isaiah, because as you're reading this verse, it's like, oh, how did the law and the prophets come into this? Where do they enter into the discussion? And Isaiah lays it out right here in verse 45, 23 through 25. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all of the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. And he lays it out. Isaiah spells it out way before the cross of Christ. The righteousness of God will be there. And here he's talking, because he's the prophet to the nation of Israel, that all of Israel will be justified. And we know that that's not totally true, but those that do know Christ, those that are at the time of pre-cross, they're looking forward to the cross that is yet to come, and they accept that payment for their faith, or in faith, they accept that. They will be in heaven. They have made that statement of faith. Just as we have post-cross, we can look back and see we get it. We understand what Christ did on the cross. They were trusting yet in the future of what Christ will do. And so they were putting their same faith, the same faith that we had, in Christ himself. And so Isaiah is saying, Israel will be justified by that cross, just as we were justified in the same way. And so he goes on in that passage, for even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. And there's passages in the New Testament that, in Galatians, that say the same thing. There is no distinction. Romans 3:23, because all have sinned and fall short. We fall short of God's grace. Matthew Henry says, we cannot glorify God in our sin. No flesh shall be justified due to our sin. In our pre-salvation bodies, our flesh is as like filthy rags. Isaiah teaches that. And so we cannot come to the throne of grace in that fashion. We must accept what Christ has done on the cross for us. Our sin doesn't justify our actions. And there are many in the church today that would say, well, God is love. He loves all of us. He would not condemn me to hell. No, I don't know who Christ is. But God loves me. I know that he does. Look at how he made me. And that's purely from the pit of hell. Because God would not allow you to be in, continue in that state of rejection and rejecting the cross of Christ and not dealing with your sin, and allow you to enter into the most holy place of all, into heaven. He just doesn't work that way. His righteousness, his justice demands that our sin be paid for. And only that payment is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there are many churches out there today that are preaching a message that God loves you. You can be saved. just based on that love. And that is a completely false abomination of the Word of God, because it's about the shed blood of Christ and our acceptance of that. So how do we get that righteousness? Righteousness by grace. My second point, Romans 3, 24 through 26. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of big words there. But if we break that down, the redemption is in Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift, verse 24, there's that word gift. It's a gift of grace. He gives it to us freely. We just have to accept it. And that right there is the stumbling block. So many people say, well, I have to do something. I need to work at something. And there are a lot of churches that teach a works-related salvation. And that also is false. We come solely by faith alone and by grace alone. And God extends that to us. His grace justifies or makes us right. We've been adopted into. We've been justified from a legal sense. If you think about from a legal term in a court of law, there are things that justify you being right. Maybe you didn't speed, or you didn't take drugs, or whatever the case might be. You were innocent of those things, and so you were justified in your actions. Christ shed blood, when we accept that, justifies us in our standing before God. We are now made holy because we believe in what that shed blood does for us. That Christ paid the penalty that we cannot pay, we cannot get there, but only he can. Grace is the gift of God. God, think about this statement there in verse 25. God publicly displayed as a propitiation, as a payment. The word actually goes back to the Old Testament hilasterion, which is the scapegoat. If you go back to the Day of Atonement, when Aaron would take two goats into the Holy of Holies along with a ram and a bull, and he would offer those sacrifices. But one of the goats, he would lay his hands on the head of that goat. And then he would have a person take that goat to the wilderness and let him go. The other goat they would sacrifice. And so it was called the scapegoat. They were putting all of the sins of the nation of Israel on that scapegoat. So it was like he was overlooking. In essence, he is forgiving. And that goat can go free. Christ is fulfilling that same role in the New Testament. The word hilasterion means mercy seat. That Christ is above the mercy seat. He is over all. He is in all. And God publicly displayed the crucifixion. Why did God do that? He could have kept it secret. He could have kept it silent and done it that way. What benefit would that have done? It would have cheapened grace, I think, in one way. The people living at that time would not have seen this act. And we would not be looking at that cross as the object. I mean, it's really Christ that's on that cross that's our object of our faith in what he did. But God chose to publicly display and humiliate Christ in such a way so that we would know he loves us, because he didn't even spare his own son. He sent his own son to the cross so that we could gain entrance into that relationship with him and be in heaven. But in doing that, God also chose to pass over. In our acceptance of that shed blood, God chooses to pass over those sins previously committed. As Paul says here in Romans, God forgives and sets those sins aside. Your sins have been forgiven once you confess, as far as the east is from the west. This is my thought. Whenever we appear before the judgment seat at the last point of life, those sins are forgiven. They are gone. And when the books are opened, they're not going to be there. God's already removed them. Any sin that we've not confessed or not owned up to, those would be there. But our slate has been made clean. We've been made white as snow. And so we have that right relationship with God the Father and God the Son. The purpose of Christ's being, C.E.B. Cranfield, one of the old theologians, said, the purpose of Christ's being, the hilasterion, or mercy seat, was to achieve a divine righteousness which is worthy of God, consonant with his righteousness, in that it does not insult God's creature, man, by any suggestion that he is, after all, but a small consequence. A lot of words there. What does that mean? Christ's divine righteousness is worthy of God, which God has to do. In his nature, he has to judge sin. It's consonant with his righteousness. What is God? He is holy. He is righteous. He is true. He demands that sin be judged. And so Christ's purpose is equal to that, because Christ is also God. We've learned that in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. But at the same time, it doesn't insult us in that, in such a way that it appears that God, oh, you're just man, that's okay. You're just this pitiful creature. That's not what God is saying. You are loved. You are important. You are so important that he sent his son to the cross for you and you and you and me, all of us. That's how he sees us. Man is not some small consequence. Man has been given dominion. If we read Genesis chapter 2, man has been given dominion over everything. He has put us in that place. He has elevated us. We have the soul. We've been made in God's image. The animal kingdom isn't that way. There are those out there in the world today that try to equilibrate the two and say, we're no better than the apes or the tigers or a dog or a cat. That's not true either. But there are those that want to push that position. God did not spare his son. We see the miraculous love and creativity that he had to judge sin, but he also loves man and will forgive those that come to that place. God could be just. I mean, think about this thought. God could be just, but also the justifier at the same time of the one who proclaims faith in Christ Jesus. He's going to hold us all accountable because of our sin. But at the same time, he justifies us. He makes us righteous if we believe in what that shed blood did. So God can fill both of those roles. And that's a very critical point to understand. That God still occupies this position of judge. One who is righteous, one who demands holiness, but at the same time, as he's holding in Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews, he talks about he's holding our very next breath because he loves us. that much. And he has our life planned. So then if we finish that chapter, where then, verse 27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. Why would you want to boast in, I've been saved. I can boast about that. No, that's not it. And if it were, is it by what kind of law? Is it works? Look what I did. I served at the share house last week. I didn't, other people did. Brian and Tess did, but you get the point. Nelson may have been there. I know he was there on Thursday. Or whatever you may have done. No, it's not about that either. That's completely wrong. What is the object of our faith? It's God. It's excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith, the Jew, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, through faith is one and the same. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Doesn't mean that we're still under the law. No, Christ paid that debt on the cross. And we have been removed from that. But that law was fulfilled. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you will find those same principles throughout the New Testament as well. Is murder acceptable? No. Is covetousness acceptable? No. Those things were an abomination in the Old Testament. Those things are still an abomination and a sin today. But in Christ, we have been made right. We have been made holy. Justification comes only by total humility, that we humble ourselves before a mighty God. It's in faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And if you go on in verse 9, I didn't put that up there, it's not about works. It's a gift. When you came out, whether it was Christmas Eve or Sunday morning or Christmas morning and the gift was under the tree, somebody gave that gift to you. And you were thrilled, probably most of the time. Maybe some of you got that's not what I wanted. You know, they really missed that one. Or that's not the size I wear, you know, that color, are you kidding? Think more about the gift that God gives us, because it's eternal. It's for all time. And how precious. When we step into the heavenly realm, there's no time limit. And there's times I sit back and I try to imagine, what does 10 billion years look like? What does 10 trillion years? My mind just can't go there. We're not wired that way. God can pass through time. He is multidimensional. He can be anywhere, and he can create anything. But he wants to share that with us. He goes on in those verses, is God only for Jews, or is he also for Gentiles? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all come to the throne equally. And especially in marriage, man and woman, and you've seen me do this, we are equal before God. If we are sitting on the throne of marriage, man and female, we are equal together. There are roles, yes, of man is the protector to guard and keep, but not lord over, because the man and the wife come equally. And it's the same with all of us. We come equally before God the Father. And on that point, salvation, because of that, salvation is available to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, or what you are, or where you are. It's all there equally. John 3, we all know John 3:16, but have you read 17 and 18 behind that? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be what? Saved through him. Because if it was purely about judgment, then there's this huge hammer that's just pounding you on the head because you sinned, you screwed up, you messed up. No. It's about salvation. Verse 18, he who believes in him, those of us that believe in Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Think about that promise. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? So in conclusion, do you believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe the fact that God is the one who is just, but he is also the justifier? He makes you righteous through the shed blood of Christ, if you believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many believe in a God of love only and state that God will never punish us. We talked about this already. Just because he loves us, God is love, he would never punish me. No. But if we do not accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross, then he must punish. There is judgment. And this is God being just. But if when we believe the payment of Christ's blood, then we are made right. We are justified. We are adopted into. And you have the full rights of that adoption as a child of God, as a child of the King. And we're declared righteous. We are made holy. Let's pray. And then we'll have Josh come and do communion. Father, we praise you for this message and just give you thanks. There is so much here that is truly deep, but it's also truly simple. That even children accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And what that means and how precious that life is. A life lived for the King, whatever that may be. We just give you praise for that. And Father, if there's anyone today that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior here today, please come talk to me. Please come talk to Josh. Come talk to one of our deacons, because we would love to share that with you. Father, we just ask that if anyone does not know you, that they would come to that point and receive Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.